Well, good afternoon. I'm going to go real quickly into chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, where we have been going through. We went through chapter 6 last time. I didn't press the button, so I didn't capture that. So we are going to grab one piece out of chapter 6 as we transition into chapter 7, and it kind of makes sense anyway, because you can't go into chapter 7 without kind of following back from chapter 6. So, starting in verse 14 of chapter 6, he says this: "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, or what agreement, hath Christ with Belial," or basically pagan gods? "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So Paul, as he's coming out of chapter 6 and going into chapter 7, he's reiterating, or actually flowing through, with one continuous thought there. The thought is this, and what we talked about briefly last time, that you cannot be unequally yoked together with things that are contrary to the things of God. And we spoke that, you know, we use that verse all too often dealing with marriage or in dating and relationships. And what we tried to emphasize last time was that in the context of what he's talking about, that's not the first interpretation of that verse. He's not coming here talking about relationships so much as he's talking about the child of God and his day-to-day walk cannot be duplicitous in his Christian walk. And that's what, unfortunately, 90% of us do. We say one thing, we profess one thing, we live one way, but then when we get around a certain group of people, when we get around our work buddies, when we get around our best friends, when we get around family members, when we get around other people, we act and do differently than we do when we're around Christians. Or just in a, you know, in a broader way, that we have one persona when we're around one group of people and another persona when we're around another group of people. This isn't something that's foreign to us. We all know this happens. It's just, do we take it with such ferocity that Paul uses here in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians? He didn't give them an idle slap on the hand. He didn't give them a very open-ended, loose kind of, well, you know, it's going to be good. It's more beneficial for you. In the long run, you're going to live a better life. You're going to have a happier marriage. You're going to be more successful. You're going to, if you just, you know, try to keep it as in line, as on the left side of the fence, as, you know, in the way as you can. But we understand. There's going to be times where it's going to be better for you if you blend in more than stand out. There's going to be times at school when you're going to want friends, and that means you're going to have to sacrifice some of your Christian stuff. There's going to be times at work where if you don't want to be the fuddy-duddy that everybody doesn't want to hang out with, if you want to be cool and accepted around the water cooler or have people sit with you at lunch, that means you may not want to pray. You may not want to talk a certain way. You may want to slide some dirty jokes here and there. You may want to talk bad about your wife. You may want to do all these things so that you kind of blend in with the buddies and the homies and your crew and your clique, and so that you look cool and you get to do kind of what you want to do, but kind of what Christ tells you not to do. It's okay. That's, you know, we understand that's going to happen. Is that what Paul said? Is it?
No.
What did Paul say? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, he goes through being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, which obviously has very real life application. In the easiest and most straightforward example would be something like a relationship between a boy and a girl, okay? If you have someone who is an atheist and you're a professor of Jesus Christ, that is an unequal yoking. Now, you know, there is something to the fact that I hope that you, in a kind of mission mindset kind of way of looking at that relationship, that you're going to want to try to convert that person. You want to try to preach the gospel to that person. You want to try to see if you can't have an influence on their life, and that goes for everywhere we go in life. But there's something that, are you going to tie your life down to that person when they obviously don't believe as you believe? But even more than that, this goes with friendships. This goes with a lot of things. This goes with the crew you hang out with at work. Are you yoking yourself up to people who you know do not follow the same profession you follow? And what I mean by that is are you sliding them into that slot of the yoke right beside you, which means you're kind of doing life with them, which means they're going to have pull in your life. They're going to have sway over what you do. They're going to have an influence over your style. You can't help to do that when you're yoked with somebody. You can't help but not be pulled in a direction. If we use the yoking example, okay? Or if you want to get more, let's say southern-fied, okay? I didn't say southern-fried, I said southern-fied, okay? If you want to get a little bit more into the south, all right? So let's say that I'm trying to pull a tree, okay, out of the ground. And on the left side, I've got yoked up or chained up to a, 50-ton diesel monster truck thing, okay? And the other side, I've got it yoked up or chained up to a Honda Civic. You would say that was unequally chained, right?
Yep.
All right. Now, let's say if both of them, okay, are pulling a tandem, which means they're linked together, and when one goes forward, the other one goes forward. Now, if I'm trying to pull the direction with that Honda Civic, guys, we're going to go right. The Honda Civic has spoken, and we're going to go right. We're going to go to the right. But the 50-ton diesel monstrosity says, no, I want to go left. Who do you think is going to win in that?
Diesel.
Now, how much fight do you think that Civic has? Okay, I'll go with this. How about like a Star Trek, Star Wars example? You know, like the tractor beam, okay? Everybody heard of a tractor beam? All right, so you have a tractor beam, all right, and the ship's flying by, and the ship catches the other one in the tractor beam, and no matter how hard that little ship tries to pull and pull and pull from the tractor beam, it can't help but getting sucked in the direction of where the bigger, badder ship with the tractor beam is pulling it, right? Doesn't matter that that one was on the right path. Doesn't matter that it had more of a faith in what it was doing. Doesn't matter that that one was right. If you were unequally yoked to something else besides Christ, it's going to pull you in a direction other than Christ. It's just like two magnets. When you put those ends together and you try to push them together and they are the same polarity, what do? They split. They push away. They will not stick together. So when you have two, as people would say, opposites attract, or opposites are, that may work in relationships and good situations. People want to give you marriage advice and want to go on and on about how you have to have so many things in common or else your marriage is going to fail. I always think that's funny because when I look at the things that like me and Emily had in common, you know what? We had one big monumental thing in common, which was belief in Jesus Christ. But you know what? She doesn't like things that I like, okay? She may like one TV show I like. Another one, we had a lot of opposites. And so we always laughed about that because it's like, well, obviously we're doomed to fail, because I like beans in the chili and she likes beans out of the chili. I mean, that's, that right there was almost, it came up in marriage counseling, we had to work through it, but by the grace of God, Exactly. And in the end, we know the way of all men. But this is what being unequally yoked is talking about. Don't narrow mind this thing into, oh, that verse is just a verse about when I start dating, I need to date a believer. Or if I'm thinking about getting married, I just need to get married to a believer. No, he's saying there is your life that you're going to try to yoke yourself to different things. And when I get kind of perceptions of this or real life examples I see are people who maybe they're not founded in their belief in Jesus Christ. Okay. And what I mean by that is they're not founded in the lifestyle that it should kind of bring about. Okay. So I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I know this from personal experience, okay? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I've been baptized. I go to church on Sunday. But there's times when I get around other people that it's like, back around some of my high school buddies or friends or family or something, maybe that tongue gets a little bit loose. Maybe I start dropping some bombs here and there. Maybe I start, saying the same kind of dirty jokes that they say because, it's just kind of used to do that, used to be a part of that. Maybe I get a little bit more ungracious, okay? Maybe I get a little bit more bigoted in my perception of people. Maybe I start getting a little bit more, you can just kind of lean over into that just a little bit. That's unequal yoking. That means that you have gone up into that situation and taken this person, this other persona, this other group of people who you were called and delivered out of in your new birth, your sanctification, all those things. God pulled you out and said, no, I have this path for you. This is your life. This is who I've called you to be. An instrument of my will, a vessel of honor, a thing to do good works for me. That's what I've called you to do. But when we get into those situations, we slide that old man right into beside me. And we slide in with all of our old friends right in beside me. And then all of a sudden, I'm getting that yoke, getting that chain pulled over in that direction. So we have to be careful about our yoking. And what he says is that you cannot put these two things together. He doesn't give you an option. He doesn't give us a possibility. He doesn't say it in some situations it's okay. He says, no, you've got two dichotomies dichotomous. There's a word there and it's not coming into my brainage. He says you cannot have Christ with Belial. You cannot have God with idols. You cannot have believers with unbelievers. He said they're two diametrically opposed things. And he says, and it is even the commandment of God that you be separate, that you come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Say, oh, well, that's old law stuff. Now you're going to get into about touching dead bodies and things like that. No, because Paul doesn't do that. But what he does say is, God says, come out from the unclean and don't touch it. He doesn't say, touch it every now and then, just make sure you say a prayer or wash your hands. He doesn't say it's okay as long as you do this. Unfortunately, in the law service, there was a lot of that. It's okay if you touch the dead body. You're just unclean for 7 days. Go wash your hands. Go see the priest. Go, make a peace offering and you'll be good. And that's what, a lot of Christians love. We say we don't believe in the law, but man, we love that law. Why? Because it gives you that out. Well, yeah, God says don't do this, but if I do, I know I can just do X, Y, or Z and everything will be square again. But the Lord said, touch not the unclean thing, separate yourself, unyoke yourself from those things, and then I will receive you. So there's a practical godliness, a practical sanctification in this in our lives. And he will be a father unto us. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, what promises? What is he talking about? The promises that he just listed. He says, if you do this, if you will come out, if you will separate yourself, if you will get away from all this, if you'll quit trying to yoke yourself together, I promise you that I will accept you in your path, in how you're walking towards me in my life. I will count you accepted. Now, people will talk about, oh, well, do you mean accepted eternally? Aren't we accepted in Christ and all those kind of things? Yeah, but this goes back to all the things we talk about in timely things. There is huge timely applications. Say, well, if I'm accepted eternally, it doesn't matter if I'm accepted in time. Well, that's not very good. Again, we go back to things like Mark chapter 16 and people say, oh, well, baptism and all that stuff, it doesn't save you eternally. It's not really that relevant, except Christ says, if you believe it and are baptized, you're saved. If not, you're damned. And we've said this before. We talk about the non-eternality of those things, but do you ever want to be damned, period? Like, is there a part in your life that you go, it wouldn't be that bad, I'm eternally, it doesn't matter, so I can be damned in this world. I don't think that works very well. I don't think that works out for people very well. I don't think people look at that and go, oh yeah, you know, that's a good summer. You know, it's a vacation. No, I don't think so. So here the same thing. He says, you come out from these things and you'll be accepted in me. So there's a backing up. There's something that we are called to do. We are called to separate ourselves from those things. God never says it's okay for us to blend that. You know, I've talked before, and we've kind of alluded to this before about the, you know, the grass is greener on the other side. And there's a lot of Christians who like to sit on that fence. They like to put one toe over on the left side and then swing back a little bit. One toe on the right side. I got the best of both worlds. I'm eating my cake and or having my cake and eating it too. You know, I can just bounce back and forth. I can be a Christian on Sunday and be whoever I want to on Saturday night. Just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And God says, I don't accept that. God says, that's not what I made you for. Now you say, what are the consequences of not being accepted of the Lord? I don't really want to find out. How about you? I'd rather just follow with what he says. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now again, he bookends this acceptance and your path of separation and cleansing yourself from all filthiness and perfecting holiness in, the other bookend, the fear of God. Now that's a lot of the problems we have is because we don't fear God. Yeah. And sometimes we preach about it to our detriment in a way of the fear of God being like this, just a, oh, well, it's not really, you're not really scared of him. You're not really afraid of him. It's just that you just reverence him. You just honor him highly. Well, Paul was saying you should fear the alternative. You should fear what not being accepted of him means. You should fear that if you continue to walk in a duplicitous Christian walk, that God is going to chastise and judge you for what you're doing. You should fear that. You should be afraid of that and not want to do that. Just like I can walk up to Asa sometimes, my youngest, when he's pitching a fit and laying in the floor and wallowing and crying and things. And when I go walk at him, you know what he immediately starts saying? No, 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 no. It's not because, you know why he does that? It's not because he has this fear of me like I'm going to come abuse him. It's not because he fears me as in I would fear like, you know, a spider crawling on my back or something like that. Okay. It's not a fear like that. He has a reverential fear as his father, but he also knows his daddy is going to tear him up if he's doing what I do not expect him to do. Okay. If he is living a life or doing actions that are contrary to the explicit teachings that we've given him, then he can fear the alternative when he doesn't do that. I mean, that can be something. I mean, it's simple. It's just like with you talk about the difference with kids, like with Samuel. You know, sometimes I can tell Samuel just to go to his room, and Samuel just he just loses it. Like I have just killed his puppy in front of him. Okay, he didn't have a puppy, so that's not a real good example. But that's the kind of reaction he can have. So they have that fear, a good godly fear of what not doing what daddy says to do will cause, okay? Same thing that we should have. That when we don't do what daddy says to do, we can expect that there is going to be some repercussions, okay? And he gets into this in other areas, and we'll kind of talk about this in a little bit, but he gets into this. You know, he says that the Lord chastens whom he loves. The Lord chastens his children. And that chastening is not just out of anger or spite or because he needed a, you know, kind of a jolly on the weekend. It's because he's doing it to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness. He has an expected end of what his chastisement will bring. So in that, though, we should expect, if I'm a child of God, do I believe I'm a child of God? Yes. Why? Well, because I'm, you know, God's born me again. I believe in Jesus Christ. I've been, you know, all these things that we say. I know I'm a child of God. I believe I'm a child of God. Well, you know what comes with that? Then when I'm not walking the way he has called me to walk as one of his children, I can expect chastisement. You know what chastisement is? It's a daddy spanking, okay? With a spoon or some like other instrument, you know? I can't even imagine that, like the godly spoon, okay, of
of punishment. I mean, that's got to be, that's an awful, awful thing, okay?
Now, as he kind of continues on, he'll say in verse 2, and this is to close this out. Actually, let's, you know, we probably should just stop where we're at because this is going to get into some other things that's going to be a little bit off course from where we were just talking. So in this, we, as we kind of conclude with this, wrapping up from 6 and going into 7, we conclude with this. God has called us to be separate. Amen?
Amen.
God told us to flee from the unclean things and not touch them. Okay? So he has a clear defining line. It's not muddied. It's not a blurred line. It is not something that is one day this, one day that. No, God has a clear definition. You do not touch it. You do not go near it. You don't look at it for more than, you know, you don't look at it too long. You don't smell it. You don't get close enough to it that it can have an influence in your life. And you for sure don't shove it into the slot beside you and hook yourself up to it and let it drag you to places that God would not have you to go. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, as we said before, that doesn't mean that you walk through the world as some kind of cloistered, monasterial, that means that I don't need to hang out with people who don't believe in Christ, okay? Obviously, if those people are around influencing you, and, you know, it's kind of like what Brother Austin was talking about in James and other places, you know, we have this commandment to, especially with our brothers, especially with people who are contrary to the things of God, we have a commandment to go out and say, hey, this is where your life isn't lining up with what God, the creator of you, said to do, okay? But there's also a caveat, and there's always warnings with that that says, yeah, but you have to be careful that you are not drawn into the same fault that they are held captive by. So there is a thing of, I'm going in, I'm approaching, I'm to help, I'm to try to minister, I'm trying to love. But that doesn't mean that I link them up to my life and I start doing heroin as a ministry, okay? Or that I start participating in their lifestyle as a way of hopefully getting in with them so that then maybe I can minister to them. No, that doesn't work. So there is a thing that we are separate. And even if you think about it, sometimes being separate like that actually works better as a ministry than trying to blend in like a covert special ops forces thing, okay? That when you stand back and people know, oh, what happened to Adam? Well, he's not watching filthy trash that you're watching. Well, why did Adam leave when I said XYZ? Oh, well, that's because, you know, he doesn't believe that you should talk about your wife like that. Well, why did you say, he didn't like your joke. It was kind of immature and tasteless, and actually it was kind of nasty, and so, you know, he's just not going to hang around that kind of stuff. That kind of ministry sometimes has more of an effect than like hanging out with the bros and, yeah, you know, I don't really know, you know, I don't think you should say that, but whatever, it was kind of funny and I laughed. And no, be separate. Don't yoke yourself up. Don't let the things of the world drag us in directions that God called us away from. And let's work and strive to be separate and accepted in God in this upcoming week. So God bless us to work on these things.